reading is from 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. You can find it on page 1165. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Thank you, Kate. What a day for our first treasurer of Christ Church Central to read the reading. Thanks, Kate. Keep your Bible open there in 2 Corinthians. And let me use a prayer to begin with that I came across late last year. And when we get to the end, I'll explain it to you if it isn't already quite understandable. It's a simple prayer and it goes like this. Keep me humble, keep me clean, keep me generous. Amen. Money is very important and very prominent in our lives. And today we're thinking about money. James has already raised the issue for us. Money dominates the media. Money dominates the news, TV shows. Money governs parliament and it controls sport, and money characterises churches. Sometimes people assume that all the church wants is their money. And I hope, as James is sharing that today, that impression hasn't come across to you. I hope not. We generally, in fact, I don't think, other than one or two occasions, we've never taken a collection here at Christ Church Central on a Sunday, simply because that's often the impression people have. All the church wants is their money. And as Christians, as people who understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, understand our Bibles, we know that Christianity is more about what God gives us than what we would be giving him. And so we've endeavoured as a church, for people who don't go to church, not to give the wrong impression. The Bible does have an awful lot to say about money. And one of the most important things it teaches us is generosity. To be honest, generosity in our materialistic world is countercultural. It doesn't come naturally in our materialistic world, in our consumerist world, to be generous. It is countercultural. I came across some research that said this: 71% of people believe that greed is a sin. 71% of people believe greed is a sin. But at the same time, in the same survey, they discovered that 84% of people wish they had more money. And you go, well, can you have it both ways? As someone said, generosity is admired, especially in others. So today we're engaging with gospel generosity, that is gospel good news about Jesus generosity, Christian generosity. And I want to say at the very beginning that I think, and I think I can back this up, that Christian generosity, gospel generosity, is different to every other type of generosity that there is. How? Well, for starters, here are two differences about gospel generosity, Christian generosity, different from every other kind of generosity. Number one, difference for starters, it's not about a guilt trip. Christian generosity is not about a guilt trip. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is a collection of money from the churches in the eastern Mediterranean, and they were collecting money for the Jerusalem church, and there was a severe famine going on in Jerusalem at the time. What was their motivation to give, we ask ourselves? Answer, not guilt, but grace. The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's astounding generosity to us is what drove them and what motivated them to be generous and to give. So look back at chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 8, the sentence there begins, For you know, because. So here is the crunch point. Paul is writing to them and said, we need to be giving to this, for you know. Why? What's the motivation to give? So verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine, for you know, what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus owns everything. Why are we worried about £2 million? He owns it all. All he's got to do is just reshuffle it back. But the motivation for generosity is the one who owns absolutely everything, gave up absolutely everything, and became extremely, utterly poor to death upon a cross so that you might become rich. You, as a believer, are looking forward to heaven. That's where your home is. And the streets there are paved with gold. You walk on it there. Gospel generosity. It is not about a guilt trip. Jesus changes people's hearts and lives. So people who are consumerist, materialistic, greedy, as they come to know him, as his spirit works in their hearts and their lives, become generous people. They want to give. The second thing Christian generosity is not legalistic. Everyone is different. We live in different situations. We have different circumstances. God urges us to be generous. But how that works out in practice is not specified here in the New Testament. So there's no 10% tithe. Christians in the past have often thought, well, 10% and as a starting point and then give more from there. But that's not specified here. It's just be generous. The specifics aren't there. Basically, it means that someone who gives a little can actually be as generous as someone who gives a lot. It means that everyone can be generous. Doesn't matter whether we're rich or whether we're poor. Doesn't matter if we got a well-paid job, if we're unemployed. The call to be generous, there's no specifics, no legalism going on. It means that absolutely everybody can be generous according to their means. And Jesus told a very, very wonderful and very precious parable about a little old lady who gave everything she had, which was such a small amount. But she gave everything. She was more generous than all the rich people who were shoving shed loads of money into the offering that Sabbath day when Jesus was stood there watching what was going on. It means we can all be generous, whether we're rich or poor. Christian generosity is liberating, not legalistic. It's liberating. So chapter 9 verse 7 says this. Each one must give as much as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful. And the word there is literally hilarious. You know, someone who loves to laugh as they give generously from what they've got. It's liberating. Not legalistic. And good fun. Enjoyable. You're going to get with it. Be like God. It's great to be like God. You find you're really happy being like God. It's what you want to be. It's what he's made you to be. So having got rid of some of the negatives there, what gospel generosity is not, let's turn to our key verses, chapter 9 and verse 8, the one verse only. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's a lot of alls and every there's, isn't there? It is an astonishing promise. It's a big promise. And there's two or three things that I want to draw out for us today, quite simply. Number one is this. We have an astonishingly generous God. We have an astonishingly generous God. Look at the words again. God promises to give us all we need, all the time, so that we can always be generous and always have all we need to serve him. It's all encompassing promise, isn't it? That means that our motive here for generosity is, well, if this is a promise for just completely have everything, all you need all the time, so you can be generous and have all you need to do all good works, but what does that mean? What's the motivation for our generosity? Motivation for our generosity is faith, isn't it? Do we trust the promise or not? So the motivation for generosity here is trust. Do we trust the God who made his promise or not? You see, if I don't give, then I'm saying I don't trust God. I don't believe what he says here. I don't think I can take him at his word. If as a church we're not generous, then we're saying we don't believe in the God who made the promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Bottom line, we may as well be atheists. Bottom line, we may as well follow a God that never made such a promise. I don't know, the God of guilt. I've already thought about the God of guilt. Whose method is the guilt trip? Or the God of legalism? You know, his method is always competitive. How much are you giving compared to somebody else? It's really unhelpful and really unhealthy gods those are. But we can trust this God who made this promise. And if we do, we'll be generous. So first we have an astonishingly generous God. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him?
Yes.
Yeah. We believe in him, don't we? We all stood up. Pete said at the beginning, got us to stand and say a creed. And we said together, we believe in him. And we sang a great song, and Duncan and the team led us by faith. We do. We trust him. We have an astonishingly generous God. Secondly, we have a totally faithful God. A totally faithful God. Now, sharp people realise, well, actually, Tim, that's just the same point you just made. In a sense it is, but I want to bring out some fresh and different set of insights and thoughts. We have a totally faithful God. God promises, and look at it again with me. Look at the verse again. He promises all sufficiency in all things at all times, so that you may abound in every good work. All sufficiency. That is, God will deliver on his promise to be generous. He will deliver on his astonishing generosity. As one famous missionary said, and we've often requoted this in our church's life, it was often said before we began the church, as the team that were sort of planning it were getting together, it was Bill Furnuff who first mentioned it to me, the famous missionary said, God's work done God's ways never lacks God's resources. God's work done God's ways never lacks God's resources. God doesn't only make a wonderful promise to be generous, he keeps it. And it seems the Corinthians needed to be reminded of this, and so do we. We have a totally faithful God. James has already reminded us of some of the ways that we've known God's generosity in our church's life. Because I find it so easy to forget. James only said that 20 minutes ago. I'm likely to have forgotten already. So it's as much for me as for you. Let's just sort of remind ourselves. As we've gone about starting and being church here in the city centre, It's true that at times things have turned out very differently to the way that we anticipated, to the way that we hoped, to the way that we planned. But honestly, when has God ever under-resourced our church? Has he? No, not at all. Quite the opposite. He's never under-resourced our work. In our experience, never. His promises we found to be true. It's real. We can say, yeah, not only do we believe that, we've experienced it. Our PA has got a new DI. I don't even know what that means. But apparently it has. And apparently it means that you can all listen better now because there's less interaction going on with our mobile phones if you left them on in the PA system. Because there's a DI down here. Because it's direct injection, so I thought it might be in a car, so, you know, that's stopping that happen. Have you noticed the improvement? Oh, Andy has. The guys at the PA, they've noticed. God provided it. In my youth and my childhood, churches had a thing called a bander machine for putting out the notices on Sunday, and you wound the thing, you know. Clergy across the world had a, you know, big muscle on one arm, you know. That's what they would do, the bander machine, and ink got absolutely everywhere. And now we have a colour photocopier. You know, when it goes wrong, a little man comes and fixes it. They call him Luke. Louis just cries help and he fixes it. In my youth we had something called flannel graph, which we stuck things, it's a bit like Velcro but not quite as strong. You know, the story would generally go wrong as things reconfigured themselves. And now we've got a magic lantern, you know, an Aladdin operating it. You know, one of the most remarkable illustrations of the Bible of God's faithfully keeping his promise to give all that's needed for his work was the building of the tabernacle, the movable temple in the Old Testament. Just keep your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and would you turn back with me to page 91, to Exodus chapter 36. It kind of explains itself. So let me just read from verses 2 to 7 on Exodus 36, page 91, towards the beginning of the Bible. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work of building the tabernacle. And they received from Moses all the contributions that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from his task, the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. And you have to say, that is countercultural, is it not? You know, imagine Mark Gilder, next time the treasurer gets up and gives us a report and review, standing up in front of us and saying to us, "The giving has been so good, please would you consider giving less in the future?" That's what goes on here. It's completely countercultural. These people had been slaves in Egypt. They had had absolutely nothing. But following the 10 plagues, the Egyptians were so weary with them, they pretty well paid them to leave. Take the gold, take the jewelry, just leave. And so much it was used for God's work. They had a totally faithful God. And he proved how astonishingly generous he was in keeping his promise to be faithful. Come back to chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And as we do, let's just kind of reflect on things personally for us. Don't get me wrong, we face an era of cutbacks. They're already cutting in, aren't they? Tuition fees are going up, and you might want a copy of this. I've copied this out for students. I'm going to hand it out this evening. It's called Top Tips for Managing Your Money as a Student. And basically, it's really very, very helpful. Ten top tips. And number 10 is give generously. And it actually encourages students to think through how they can manage their resources, manage their finance, and so they can be generous. They really can do it. The top tips are really good. Anyway, you might want to say, Tim, can I have a copy of that at the end? And I'm sure we'll all find it quite helpful and useful. But God has more than sufficiently provided for us, I think, in individually and personally. We are rich these days. Let's just kind of think through some scenarios. School students are rich. When I was at school, it generally seemed to be girls, but people did pass notes around the class on something called paper. Now, at school, they can text it. They've all got a mobile phone. Yeah, that's a lot better off, isn't it? Uni students. When I was a student, there were 400 of us, and we shared two public phones in the halls of residence. So there'd be queues after dinner, you know. And there was an incoming call on a phone on each floor, and you just had to, every floor had one individual, you know, the idiot that. There was the one person you didn't want taking the call from your family and leaving a message for you because you knew it wasn't going to really get to you. And now, students have all got the mobile phones, iPods, iPads, iPhones. And cars. In my day as a student, there was one guy in every year who had a car. He was everyone's friend. Nowadays, we can't park outside our house for students' cars. And we plead, the Lord has more than provided all that we need. We can afford to be generous. Please don't hear me as being sort of a bit grumpy old manish. I'm just trying to illustrate that we've experienced this promise is true. Look at it again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. People do fear for their jobs at the moment. There is a climate of fear. There is concern about income at the moment and how things are going to work through over the next months and years. But we will still have so much to thank God for. Just look back at the generosity of the poverty-stricken Christians in Macedonia. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Paul's writing to the rich Corinthians, and he tells them about the poverty-stricken Macedonian church. You know, it seems to me in the background of this, Paul hadn't gone to them and said, look, would they give for the folks that were suffering famine in Jerusalem? It seems that they took the initiative to say, we want to join in and give as well. They'd gone through terrible times, and yet they were still generous. See, the promise of our verse that we're looking at today, they was true in their experience. Let me read it. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, so it's gospel generosity, knowing that God has been generous to us, and then by the will of God to us. God always provides more than we need. Yeah, back in the 80s, when unemployment was very, very high, there was an organisation, an Anglican organisation called AB1. And they did some research and they found that if everyone in the Church of England lost their jobs and went on the dole, and then decided to give 10% to the church, the giving would go up. God's true to his word. We can, whoever we are, however much we've got, we can always be generous. We have so much to be thankful to God for. He is astonishingly generous and he's totally faithful to his promise. Which means two things that we've got, which are awe-inspiring and wonderful, a generous, faithful God. One thing that God has. Now, what does God have? Let's turn to that last. Look at verse 8. What has God got? The answer is going to come up on the screen. God has a very fruitful church. He provides everything, and in return he has a very, very fruitful church that's able to do all his work for him. The poor Christians in Macedonia abounded in God's good work, and so did the rich Christians in Corinth, as they shared with the Jerusalem church. And so what might it mean? And let me just sort of shape things, perhaps hearing things a little bit differently. It's always good sometimes to hear things in stereo. I've heard James's comments earlier on, and some of my perceptions and thinking, and for us as a church, as we engage with this verse, as we look to the next 2 years, what does it all mean? In God's providence, through the circumstances of our lives, the Lord has led us to two crossroads and a side turning. All right? So there's a picture of a crossroad from the film Castaway, the end there. You know, which direction, to the end of the film Castaway, is the hero going to walk in? He's got a choice there, and he doesn't know which way he's going to walk in. We've come across, I think, in our church's life, two particular crossroads. And the first crossroad is church planting. We plan to plant a new church in our hopes, in our dreams, that would be able to provide for its own full-time minister. We wanted to do that whilst at the same time sustaining and growing our city centre ministries. But we're not quite where we wanted to be. We have not grown the number of unit givers. One couple that give together, they're two individuals but kind of counted by our treasurer as a one unit giver. We've not quite grown the number of unit givers to the level we had hoped. And don't get me wrong, over our church's life, since we've begun, we from the word go, we wanted to plant another church. So from day one, we set up a little column in our accounts called our growth fund. And every year we put in 1 or 2%. 2% is it? Kate, you were the first treasurer. It's 2%. You can't remember now, can you? You know, 2.5% into our growth fund. And we said, that's going to be for church plant when we come to do it. So in actual fact, we've got enough money to pay Pete his first year's salary when he goes and plants a church. It's great, isn't it? So we thank God for that. But we would hope to be able to send him with a few more people to help sustain that longer. It's going to be a bit touch and go here. We faced a crossroads. We came to this crossroads and thought, well, what do we do? Do we keep going waiting and whatever, or what? We face a situation where both mother church, daughter church will be vulnerable. And this is what we decided, the church oversight team. We decided this, so let me summarise it. We haven't got where we wanted to be, but if we don't get on with planting now, we may never do it. So let's step out in faith and get on with it. It's a decision that calls for us to believe this promise. And in the light of it, to be generous. To be generous with our money. To be generous in sending on valued and gifted friends and leaders in Pete, Claire and Noah. These are them, if you've not met them. Aren't they lovely people? Aren't they gifted? Noah's growing the gift. You've seen him with his guitar, often brings, you know, wants to get up here. So we'll be generous. Generous with other gifted members who will go too, I'm sure. Please pray that we find the right location to plant. Pray that in 2 years' time, due to God's generosity, and as we act in trust upon his promise, God will have another very fruitful church in Sheffield. Who knows what that will look like in practice? Answer? Who knows what it will look like? God does. The second crossroads that we face is church building. Nice picture coming up on the screen. There we are. That's been in the national press, that. Someone walking by on Halloween took that photograph and thought it was really spooky. There was a cross in the sky over a church and sent it to the newspaper. So it got in the national newspapers, that. Interesting shot though, isn't it? To me, it had another message of, you know, once spooky or whatever, sort of, that's as good as a rainbow. You know, God's ancient covenant and promise. We've looked, as James said, long and hard for suitable and affordable premises in the city centre. There was one option, James didn't mention, would have been affordable and suitable, but alas, because of Church of England parish sensibilities, the answer's no. We really have looked at every possibility. We worked, as James said, for years with the developer and the possibility of new space at no cost, but it's consistently come to nothing. Now, the council do not like it, and the first time Nathan and I met with the council and with the developer, it was almost embarrassing, as the councillor said, well, you could extend out the front there, and started talking about what we could do on our own. Kind of like... So what do? Do we decide to stop growing? That's on the crossroads. Okay, let's go this way and let's stop growing. Do we head down this road here and say, let's leave the city centre, use the school hall, which are often available, excellent and affordable. Schools are often very welcoming to churches coming in, connects them with the community, gets the space used, and sometimes churches are generous and say, yeah, we'll get a new, lamp for you and a magic lantern, and you can have that all week and we'll have it on Sundays. There's all sorts of partnerships as a benefit to us. School goes on. They're very welcoming to church plants overall. You know, we could become Christchurch Walkley or Christchurch Broomhill. No, our calling is to be Christchurch Central, the reformed, evangelical, Bible-learning, Anglican church for people who don't go to church, worshipping God in the city centre. That's a summary. That's a summary of the document that we put together before we started. There isn't another one of those in the city centre. That's why we were encouraged to come here. The bishops at the time were happy. The archdeacon was. And what I've just summarised there in that phrase was what the former dean of the cathedral said. There isn't one of those in the city centre. You'd be really welcome. And in the process of time, they were backed off and we were left on our own. So that's our vision. That's our dream. And now we've got this... decision. If we're going to keep going, it just seems that we don't really seem to have an option other than to say, James, Nathan, lead a team to figure this out, would you? And let's see if, if the Lord wills, perhaps if it doesn't work out, then we could say, okay, well, let's choose not to grow anymore or go to Walkley or Broomhill. But let's give this a crack first. We've got a wonderful, wonderful team. Nathan sat in a car with me outside my house a few years ago. I was talking about building projects, and I said to him, 90% of clergy who oversee a major building project leave within 1 year of its completion. So it's a great way of getting rid of me. And he said, well, I doubt they had anyone like me. Now, it wasn't an arrogant comment. It was a comment of commitment. And true to his word, he stuck to it. And James and the others, two sub-teams there of gifted, the Lord has given us already wonderfully gifted people. And I can just sit back, and James, James does it all today, and I can chill out. I'm on both those subgroups as a consultant. It's brilliant. So maybe I still will be here in 3 or 4 years' time. But what I'm saying is just underlining that the Lord seems to be opening the door. He's giving the gifts needed for this. The council are really happy so far. Let's press on and trust him for whatever the future. So two crossroads and a side turn. Let's have a little picture of a side turn if we don't know what one of those is. So, we're heading off to the left there, keeping on our road, and some folks are just going to head off down another little track. And we've got a little side turning going on as well. So let's think about the side turn, come back to the main screen again, Simon. It's church partners. We've got a number of church partners, but the most significant one we're about to engage upon is Dave and Emma and little Josh. And there's a picture of them going to come up on the screen next. Their photography's a bit better than the Jacksons. They don't sit in front of a computer at home and just say, oh, I can crack that one off. And they get in the spring and amongst the flowers. And, you know, I'd rather go on this plant than the other one, eh, wouldn't you? You know? So it looks like it's going to be a lot prettier. Throw two families up, real quality people, aren't they? And these ones are going to take a little side turn and head off on a different route. They're going to go off to Papua New Guinea, if the Lord wills, in May. And we want to remain in strong partnership with them. On Thursday, Church Oversight Team took a decision, looking at their budget. It is not cheap to relocate a family to the other side of the planet. We're in a position as a church to give some substantial support, but they need lots more. And there are other ways that we can support them personally, and do have a word with Dave and Emma about that. Dave and Emma need to trust this verse. And they're going to, as they trust this verse, they're going to bless their son, because they're going to bring him up in an atmosphere to trust this verse. And as he grows up, they're going to tell him stories of how they stepped out and his little family trusted this verse. And he'll become a little guy as he grows to say, yeah, I can trust that verse too. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Pray that they have enough, so that when they get to Papua New Guinea, they can carry on being generous as well. That's the promise, isn't it? God gives more than enough so that we can carry on being generous. That would be great. So we need to be praying, don't we, that a couple of things. You know, they're praying that, yes, we will under God remain and grow, God willing, to his glory, his church here in Sheffield City Centre. It is the best location to reach other parts of Sheffield from. Church planting advice and history has proven that churches on suburbs tend to plant other suburban church, and churches in the city centre get connections much more closely with people from other parts of the city. And it's the best location to reach out to the city. It seems wise to stay here. But as we stay here, pray that God, if that God willing, that yes, we will be, for his glory, a generous church here. But pray at the same time, come May, that Dave and Emma find themselves in a thriving, growing, God-blessed church, doing God's work, having all the resources that needed for that in Papua New Guinea. Great things to pray for there. Each of these three things, the two crossroads and the side turning, you know, church planting, church building, church partnership, on their own, each of them is a challenge. Together, it's a mountain range that I look at and go, oh, well. I had a choice. Dave and Emma, last summer, we were stood outside by the wall at the back of the church there. I already knew that Matt was probably, and Lil were on their way. And we were making the decision about Pete and Claire. And I knew background, you know, we were already a church plant, you know, church building. And Dave and Emma say to me, Tim, we're thinking about ratcheting this up and taking it seriously. And so in my heart, split second, they didn't know this. In my heart, I'm thinking, Lord, I want to say to these people, can they not wait just for 3 or 4 years so we've got one or two of these other things sorted out? And I found myself saying to them, Dave and Emma, we're totally committed to you, and I'll lead the church to be totally committed. Just get on with it. I couldn't believe I found myself saying it. I was thinking, right, we're going to build another peak to climb. I wasn't even thinking about this verse. I was just trying to figure things out. But it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? As we face this mountain range, and we face it with the Lord God who owns the mountain range and owns the whole planet and owns the whole universe. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We want to do that. And even as we think about our building project, we are already thinking about how we can help others and making a significant proportion of that as a gift to elsewhere. We may not go down this route, but the idea which is most exciting and interesting at the moment is partnering up with the Church of England in South Africa. Remember Frank Retief, who was here a year ago? They've got part of their organisation starts, plants and builds churches for children in South Africa with HIV/AIDS. And we kind of think, well, why don't we build a couple of those as a part? So, you know, pray God that we are known not to be a growing church. Pray God last we'd never ever be known as a getting church. Pray that we will always be known as a giving church, as a generous church. So that people say, oh, you go to Christ Church Central, you're a generous church. I hear a generous church. I praise God for that. That would be a great thing to be known as. Like the Macedonians. Paul could write to the Corinthians and say, those guys are real poor. But you know what? They're a generous church. A generous church. Because what? Because they know God is generous. They know the gospel. And they know the promise of God, that he's an astonishingly generous God. And they know the God who keeps these promises. He's a totally faithful God. So may we be known as a generous church. And that prayer I prayed at the beginning, I came across it last year. It's a prayer from a Presbyterian pastor. He used to say it each day with his family: keep me humble, keep me clean, keep me generous. Great prayer, isn't it? Let's end there and let me pray this prayer. If you mean it, you want to say it, big amen at the end. Our astonishingly generous God, our totally faithful God, keep us humble, keep us clean, keep us generous. Amen.
Amen.